Hello, I'm Rod Butler. Welcome to Let God Speak. People today sense that something big is about to happen. Chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark contains Jesus' words to his disciples only a few days before his death on the cross. He spoke to them about last day events before he returns the second time. Stay with us as we discuss what he said and what it means for us today. You won't want to miss this. On our panel today, we have Lena Yuen and Daniel Verkerker.
Hello.
Thank you.
Welcome to the program. Well, before we start our discussion this morning, let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to be with us. Gracious Father, thank you for the scriptures and the Gospel of Mark. As we discuss chapter 13, we ask for your blessing, Lord, on this program and on all the viewers who may watch it. And may it be something which changes us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus had spent a very busy day teaching in the temple. He had been assailed repeatedly by groups of Jewish leaders, trying to catch him out with something to accuse him. But there was one event that day that touched his heart. What was that, Lena?
Jesus watched a very poor widow throw two mites into the temple treasury. We're going to go to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. So 41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'As surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had and her whole livelihood.'"
So Daniel, what was so impressive about this to Jesus? What impressed him so much?
Well, all the others were putting in what they had, their abundance. And some even put in loose change. But this woman, she put in all that she had. Though it wasn't much, but she put in all that she had, and it was that impressed Jesus.
Right, that sacrifice. So, Lena, nothing's in the Bible without having good reason. What is the lesson for us today on this account?
The lesson that we can take from this lesson is that it's not about the size of the gift or the monetary value of it that counts, but rather the motive that prompts to the giver. And so heaven is interested in love and devotion of the giver rather than how much we give. And the two mites that this poor widow threw represented love, represented actually a real sacrifice on her part. And also showed her real love to God and his temple. And the other thing is also is that her gift represented the self-denial for the cause of God. So likewise, we are to have the same spirit of self-denial for God.
Yeah, it's very, very important, isn't it?
Yeah.
We get now into chapter 13. And Jesus is now, he's left the temple and he's sitting up on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they're looking down over the city. And his disciples say, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here," which is an interesting thing for them to say. Daniel, how did Jesus respond to this?
Well, his answer was not what they were expecting, and we can actually read that in Mark 13 and verse 2. And it says here, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And so this temple had taken many years, 46 years, to construct. And it was huge. It was immense. It was very beautiful. And so when Jesus said what he said, for the disciples to hear that, that was a shock. How could something so big, how could something so immense, so beautiful be torn down?
That had taken so long to build.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, Jesus told his disciples on several occasions leading up to this that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed and he'd rise again on the third day. But when we go through this, it seems that the disciples didn't seem too concerned about that. They seemed to be concerned about they seemed to have forgotten about Jesus' looming death. Did the disciples completely forget? And how is that possible, Lena?
Yeah, most likely they forgot about this because the disciples had witnessed Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey a couple of days earlier. And also they witnessed Jesus clearing the table of the temple of the money changers and the traders. And because of the reason, they must have thought that that it was in the part of the preparation for Jesus Christ to become or declare himself as the King Messiah. Mm. So in actual fact, in their thinking, there was no thought that, you know, Jesus would die. And so therefore, they couldn't accept the fact that Jesus's even response, you know, that the temple would be thrown down, not even one stone would be left. That sort of thing didn't make sense at all to the disciples.
Because they were expecting the temple to go on and the kingdom to be restored.
Yeah.
It was indeed confusing to them, that's right. Now, Peter, James and John and Andrew asked him to explain his answer. Daniel, what was his answer?
Well, actually, we can read a parallel account in Matthew chapter 24.
Well, before we do, let me just read Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Tell us when these things shall be and what shall the signs when all these things shall be fulfilled. That was the question. And Jesus went on to answer. So
that's right. And so we can read that in Matthew. So we go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And so this is what it says. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And this is very interesting because Matthew here adds an additional phrase, and that is that the disciples here linked the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of the world. So they said, well, there's no way that something like this can be destroyed. This can only happen when Jesus comes back the second time.
Okay, well, let's read the full answer of Jesus' response, and it's contained in the following verses. I'm going to read verses 5 down to verse 10. It's a long reading, but we'll do that. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be as yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my namesake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all the nations. Why would the first warning be about false Christ, Lena? Why would Jesus focus on that?
Yeah, because Jesus knew that there would be false Christ, right? And leading up to the fall of Jerusalem by the Romans.
So false Christ, we're talking false teachers, false messiahs, people claiming to be leaders and religious.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So leading to the fall of Jerusalem by the Romans in 40 years of time, and also during the time of the ministry of the apostles as well. So because of that, Jesus warned the disciples, and also that applies to us as well. So therefore, we are to be also vigilant, that we should not be led astray, and also not to have the new believers, particularly in Christ, led astray either.
Yeah, so there's another application to this, isn't there, as Lena was saying, Daniel?
Yeah, that's right. And so even though Jesus initially was talking about how these false Christs would appear during, you know, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, the same thing can be applied to the end of the world, where there will be false Christs appearing and trying to tell all of these false doctrines. But Jesus said, again, his message is, be careful not to be deceived. That's the first thing that he was concerned with.
Yeah, deception is a real danger. Now, this is a very difficult time that we're going to be going through. As difficult as it will be, Lena, what was the promise that Jesus gave?
Okay, so to find that answer, we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 11 and 13. So, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatsoever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this is a great promise that God's people would be protected by God during those days. So leading up to the fall of Jerusalem initially, and then also leading up to the second return of Jesus Christ, which is a great promise.
It is indeed. And, you know, today when there's all these troubles going on, people are wondering, do I buy a place in the country to run away to? And we've got to rely on the fact that God will look after us. As it says here, he will protect us. We've just got to be doing his work and not worrying about ourselves, but worrying about doing the work and leaving the protection to the Lord, as he promises here.
Yep.
Well, let's keep reading. Mark 13 and verse 14 says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. This is introducing another very important part of Scripture. So, Daniel, what does it mean when he says, let the reader understand? What's Jesus, what's the message he's saying there?
Well, Jesus is inviting his disciples to research and to go and look at Daniel the prophet and what he wrote, in particular looking at the abomination that causes desolation. So it's like comparing Scripture with Scripture. So we can actually find this reference in Daniel 9 and verse 27. And so it says the following. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Well, these words abomination and desolation, we've got to sort of get some definitions here so we can get the context and the meaning. So, Lena, what does abomination and desolation mean in the original language?
Yeah, so abomination in Hebrew is shiktuks. So it means detestable thing or idol. And desolate in Hebrew is called shomem, so which means to devastate, to ravage, or to make desolate.
Okay, so this verse is saying the abomination of desolation. This is the pagan sort of entity which will wipe out everything, basically.
Yeah.
Okay, it's an important meaning. Now, I just want to read Daniel read verse 27. Let's read the two verses before that. We're looking at verse 25 and 26 of Daniel chapter 9. And it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, there's a lot in these verses. But if I can just sort of summarise, a study of Daniel chapter 9 and chapters 7 and 8 reveals there's 490 years of a 2,300-year prophecy. And of that 490 years, which starts in 457 BC, this chapter 27 goes down to the very last 7 years of that time. And that last 7 years starts with the start of Jesus' ministry in AD 27, the death of Jesus on the cross in AD 31, and finally, the date in AD 34, where the Jews finally reject the message with the stoning of Stephen, and they lose their chosen people status. And that then 490 years is completed. But it also refers here to, in verse 26, to a prince. So Daniel, in verse 26, who is this prince? There's a Messiah and there's a prince. Who's the prince?
Yeah, so it's not referring to Jesus, the Messiah. It's actually who died on the cross in AD 31. It's referring to a leader who comes after that in AD 34 and destroys the city and the temple. So this is a pagan leader and an idolatrous leader who has power to destroy. Now, the abomination likely refers to the pagan standards in Israel during the siege of Jerusalem in the late AD 60s.
So when you say the standards, we're talking about the poles with the eagle on top.
That's right. So it's the thing that identifies the Roman.
And they reverence those standards.
That's right. Yeah. And they had a sun as well, a sun emblem. Yep. And so this was fulfilled in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus, who destroyed the temple. And the fall of Jerusalem was documented by a historian with the name of Josephus.
Right, okay. Lena, how can we be certain that this is referring to something to come in the future but wasn't something that already happened in the past?
Right. So when we look at Mark 13:14, so when ye see the abomination of desolation, or in King James, when ye shall see. So when ye shall see or see the abomination of desolate, that refers to, actually that is future tense. So in other words, that's a future event that's going to happen, not happened yet, to watch out for. And also I'm going to continue to read our verse 15 and 16. And let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not to go back to get his clothes. So here Jesus is warning that when this, when ye shall see this abomination of desolation, in other words, when the Roman army prepares to take Jerusalem, right, you're not to delay or, you know, waste time. Rather, you have to hurry or flee to the mountains as per, you know, verse 14.
Okay,
yeah.
That's important to know that. Let's just move on down into verse 19 now. And it says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created, unto this neither shall be." Is Jesus referring to the affliction before the time of the fall or sometime after that?
Well, Jesus provides a little bit more detail in in Matthew. So if we go to Matthew 24 and verse 21, we can have a look at that. So Matthew 24 and verse 21 says, "For then there'll be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And now it starts here with "for then," which means after the fall of Jerusalem. And so we see in history that there was great persecution by the Roman Empire against Christians. And then the medieval church persecuted those of other beliefs. And this persecution was a period foretold in prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 of the little horn, power which lasted for 1260 years.
Okay, now there were promises given to the faithful at that time. We spoke about promises earlier. There's another promise that Jesus gives for people in that time. What is that promise?
Okay, that promise is in Mark chapter 13, verse 20. "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days." So Jesus is saying that actually God would have to intervene for the elect's sake, in other words, for the faithful, because the persecution would be so great that he would cut or, you know, shortened the days or the time. Otherwise, the faithful would be all wiped out.
Which is not a pleasant thought, to think that this tribulation which is coming is that bad, that God has to shorten time.
Yep.
Well, let's keep going through. Let's read in verse 21. It talks about, it says, and then, which puts events after that great tribulation of the 1260 years, which Daniel referred to a moment ago. This puts us in the time of the end. And verse 21, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, and lo, he is there, believe him not." So once again, we have this warning about Christ. Lena, why is Jesus repeating this warning about false Christ? I mean, we know that when Jesus repeats all the things occur two or three times, it's because it's important. What is the importance here, Lena?
I'll answer that. In Mark 13, 5 and 6, Jesus warned the disciples that false Christs would lead astray many before the fall of Jerusalem. This would be during the ministry of the apostles in the next 40 years. Now Jesus is referring to the people at the end of time who also have to be on guard against false Christs leading up to Jesus' return. If we read in Mark, we can read in Mark 13, 22, a little bit more about what these false Christs will do. So it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So they even work miracles to deceive.
Yes, and those miracles would be very deceptive, because you'd think it would be from God.
That's right.
Very deceptive. Now, question for you this time, Lena. Lena, in verse 8, we'd read that there was to be a sign of earthquakes, which is a natural phenomena. What does Jesus now say is going to be signs of his soon return?
Yeah, so in verse 24, he says that there will be, actually he refers to the sun, the moon and the stars. And I'm going to read now verse 24 and 25. So verse 24 says, "In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." So these signs occurred during the time of the end of 1260-year prophecy that ended in 1798. And, you know, history tells us that there was a great Lisbon earthquake of November 1st, 1755, and also a dark day of May 19, 1780. So when actually during that time, the sun disappeared in northeast of USA and leaving all the inhabitants or the area in a complete darkness, and also the moon didn't give its light till midnight. And lastly, also there was a spectacular event that happened, and the stars fell of on the November 13th, 1833. So basically, it tells us that spectacular events fulfill the prophecy of Jesus Christ.
Right, which is pretty amazing that it was in the time period. They were natural events. Many, many people saw them, experienced them. They're recorded in newspapers and other things.
Yeah.
So there's no denying these things actually happened.
Yeah.
Daniel, what's the next event in Jesus' prophecy?
The greatest event. We find it in Mark 13, 26 and 27. And it says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." So the events of Mark 13, 24 to 25 have already occurred. The next event is the return of Jesus.
Well, staying with you, Daniel, why is Jesus commanding his followers to watch and pray? As it says in verse 33, it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is."
So that we would be ready. And we can read in Luke 12, 37, that he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." So those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. With the vigilant watching, they combine earnest working.
So they're watching, but they're getting on with things. They're participating in the community. They're being everyday people, but they're watching for all these signs. And they're looking for the return of Jesus with their own life being ready to see Jesus return. Well, that's all we have time for today. So thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Lena. Well, look, as we look around the world today, we see turmoil. And there are signs that we are in the very last days before Jesus returns. Mark chapter 13 outlines the signs of Jesus' return. And all those signs have occurred. As Jesus commanded us, we are to watch and pray so that we will be ready when he soon returns. We're glad you joined us today on Let God Speak. Remember, all past programs, plus our teacher's notes, are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au. Email us on lgs@3abnaustralia.org.au. And join us again next time, and God bless.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02 4973 3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.